that is true. And I pray every one of us has experienced that power. So now as we see your power unleashed, just teach us, encourage us, and teach us from your word. We pray to that and in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8. And so if you have a Bible, a phone, a tablet, or you know it by memory, go to Luke chapter 8. As we continue to look at Luke recording for us the life of our Lord, of what he wants us to see, we find ourselves after the storm. Remember last week they were in a terrible storm. So storm has ceased. We see that when they cried out to him, verse 24, "Master, Master, we're perishing." He got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Well, they were in a boat, and so they kept going. And now we pick up the story. Calm seas now, but they do keep going. They are getting to... We're going to see, I don't think it was the disciples' destination, but it certainly was the Lord's. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out under the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothes for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and he said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus answered him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. As we look at this story, we obviously see a man in great peril. I mean, he's in a helpless situation, such that he had been living out in the tombs, such that at times he had been bound, and he's living a miserable life. And if he could, you don't think he would have changed that? So he's helpless, and it may have been for a long, long time. As I was thinking about that, I realized as we go through life, you and I have, perhaps are, and will experience humanly speaking, from our perspective, helpless situations. And when we hit those helpless situations, that's why we did Psalm 121. We realized, where do I go for help? Where do I go for help? I go to the God who made the heavens and the earth. As Psalm 121 says, you know, where do I lift up my eyes? I lift them up to God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip, or he who keeps you will not slumber. So it's not like while he's asleep, I'm going to be in trouble. He doesn't sleep. The point is, we go to him. And yet, as we live our lives, we tend to be like the nation of Israel, very stubborn and slow to get the memo. As Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and strong, some boast in chariots and some in horses. In other words, we try to always solve it ourselves. Now, granted, there's a lot of things that God would have us solve by ourselves. But when we get into these helpless things and relationships or whatever it is, spiritual matters, we can't do it. We don't want to be boasting in our chariots or our horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen who have boasted in their chariots and their horses, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, and may the King answer us in the day that we call. And I hope that as we were singing the goodness of God, you remember that as God has held us in his hands, maybe he brought to your mind incidences in your life where he did protect you. He provided for you. He helped you. He guided you. You know, he helped you remember scripture maybe that touched your heart, and he changed your heart in a very difficult situation. Psalm 33 says, verse 17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. For behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. And I think that is played out very nicely in the story I just read about a man possessed with demons, helpless and hopeless, ostracized from the city because they understood this guy is dangerous, this guy is nuts. And Jesus comes and heals him to where we find him clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So as we go through here, six things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the helpless situation. The helpless situation. There's this demon-possessed man. They sail, verse 26, to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So again, if here's the Sea of Galilee, in Nazareth and Galilee is over here to the left, we're looking about what's over here on the right. Nicopolis and all that over here on the right. So, and some have said that as they were in their boat going from the top of the sea, Capernaum, they may have been trying to go west, and the wind blew them east, and they land here. Maybe. Anyway, they land at this country, and when they land, they were met by this crazy guy. He comes out of the land, met by a man from the city who had been possessed with demons, had not put on clothing for a long time. He was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Now that would have been a frightful sight, to say the least. Matthew, in Matthew's account, tells us, Matthew 8:28, that as these guys were coming out of the tombs, and in fact, Matthew says there were two men. Now, why Mark and Luke only mentioned the one, we don't know, so don't worry about it. You're never going to come up with an answer. But there were two men coming out of the tombs, and they were exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. So think about it. Think of one of our roads here in Murphy's. There's all of our small roads. Let's pick Sheep Ranch because it's on the way to Patrick's. He goes home today when eventually he goes home, and there's a guy he knows because the whole city knows this guy is nuts. He's demon-possessed. He's cutting himself on the rocks, Mark tells us, and he's not wearing any clothes, and he won't let you pass. So you go the long way. You find another way to go. All of that to say that this was just a violent and helpless situation. Here is a man who would have died in this condition. Interesting. Number two, notice the demonic recognition. And it is a little confusing as you read this, because it says that that as he was coming, seeing Jesus, verse 28, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Like I said, it gets a little confusing. Because Matthew tells us, "What do we have to do with you, God? Do you come to torment us before that time?" Maybe it wasn't Matthew. One of the gospel accounts says that when they came, they fell down and worshipped him. And the idea here of worship would have been just recognition. But as you're reading this, you say, "Well, the guy came and did it." No, the guy didn't do that. Because you read clearly, Jesus says, well, the question, what the man cried out, so the demon calling through the man, says, "Well, what business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the judge of the universe, the one who's going to judge them someday and send them to an eternal hell, Revelation 20. You can read it, verse 10. And they say, don't judge us now, Lord, please. When Satan fell from heaven, you know this, that he took some angels with him. And these angels are free. They're spirits. And they like to inhabit something. So here they got this guy, and how they got him and why they got him, we don't know. But they get this guy, and when they see Jesus and they recognize who he is, this is God, and this is the one who's going to judge us someday. They're begging him now, don't judge us now. We want to continue roaming and being a pain, really. And that's why if you go down to verse 31, they're imploring him not to send them away into the pit, rather into the abyss. The abyss is a place. You can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that the angels who left their normal condition, and I believe it's Genesis 6, where somehow some angels took on the form of men and cohabited with women because they saw they were beautiful, and they had this weird half-human, half-demonic race. It was one of the reasons, I believe, that God destroyed the earth to get rid of that race. But since they sinned so grievously, God threw them in a pit, saved for you know, they're in death row until the final judgment, these angels. Other angels are free to roam around. Those are the ones that are bothering everybody. You can read about the incidents in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, where Daniel has a dream and he's praying for help from God. And eventually, I think it was Gabriel comes and says, "I've been trying to get to you for a while, the demon of Persia was the prince of the power of Persia was withstanding me, holding me back, And so Michael had to come and help. So we understand that there are demons out there and they cause all kinds of problems. These demons are imploring the Lord, look it, don't judge us now. We like being free. Don't send us to the pit. All right? It's interesting that they recognized who Jesus is. To where we're going to see in a minute, all the people of the district may have recognized who he was, and they wanted nothing to do with him. So, there's a helpless situation, demonic recognition. Thirdly, there's divine deliverance. We're going to talk more about this in a second. Divine deliverance. Verse 29, he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He had seized him many times. He was bound with chains, shackles, and kept under guard because he was scaring people. He was dangerous. And yet he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons, by the demon into the desert. So Jesus says, well, what's your name? And they said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command him to go into the pit or to the abyss. Because then they realized they were going to be bound until the final judgment. So our time of roaming the earth is done. And then we got this. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountains. And the demons implored him to prevent them to enter the swine. Why? Because if you cast us out of the man, we want a place to go. We want to inhabit something else. And so just looking around, there were the swine. And so he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the swine. They entered the swine. So what's a demon-possessed pig look like? They rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, since the pigs are dead, the demons are free. So they're free eventually anyway. Divine deliverance. Fourthly, notice the unfortunate response of the people. Now, you may be sympathetic to the herdsmen and all of that, so you can think about that on your own. That's not the main point. The main point is that when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they went to the town and they brought everybody out, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came and saw Jesus, because they said, hey, this guy cast the demons out of weirdo there on the corner, and they went into our herd of pigs over the cliff and drowned. And so they all come out to see Jesus, and they find the man, verse 35, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Why were they frightened? Because none of them could have done that. This was the obvious miracle. Here's a guy that they had known for perhaps years. And they knew what he looked like. You can imagine, ragged, dirty, naked. And now, the assumption is he's cleaned up. He's in his right mind. And he's clothed. Where is he? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. They're frightened. The unfortunate response is, when they had relayed all that this had happened and how that had happened, so they may have heard the conversation between the demons and Jesus, and they may have heard the demons say, look, don't judge us. Don't torment us. Don't send us to the pit. And they thought, whoa. So they tell Jesus, we want you to leave town. It says, great fear had gripped them. Fear of what? I think it says, fear of judgment. They knew they were sinners, and oh my goodness, if he did that to the demons and the pigs, what's he going to do to me? And instead of following the example of the demon-possessed guy, they say, we want nothing to do with you. Get out of here. Why would they have done that? Simple answer. Jesus answered in John. In John 3, verse 19, listen. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. The townspeople knew that they were in trouble, and instead of seeking deliverance like the demoniac did, even though he didn't, but instead of the deliverance that Jesus gave, they wanted to leave town. Number five, with just the story, notice lastly the grateful disciple. The man that was freed, to some degree, understood what had happened and wants to follow Jesus. As he gets into the boat, probably goes back to Capernaum. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell people what God has done for you. And so the man becomes a missionary. The man becomes what we should be, a true light in the darkness. So, what's the conclusion? I want to share with you some important things to take from this story. And it involves the demon-possessed guy, and it doesn't. But first of all, let's notice that demons are real. They were then, they have been throughout history, they are today, and they will be to the final judgment. Demons are real, as we see this man. We need to remember, I think C.S. Lewis had a great thought and comment in Screwtape Letters when he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. First error is to disbelieve in their existence. Oh, it's no such thing as a true demon. You know, all these movies, it's just a movie. You know, that's not real. We can, you know, don't worry about it. You know, you can go to this party and that party. You can play with this and that and the other thing. You know, that's not real. Boy, what a huge error. The scriptures over and over and over tell us they are real, and this is what they tell us. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, I want you to be aware they're there. And I want you to be alert. And I want you to, we're going to see in a minute, not cower in fear, but be alert. They are real. C.S. Lewis said the second error that we can fall into is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same light. The materialist doesn't believe in them. It's you know, a spirit world. No, only material things. And the magician says, yeah, you got $500, I'll get rid of that demon for you, or maybe more. Demons are real. Since they're real, though, God has told us not to have an unhealthy interest in them. In fact, quite frankly, as I've thought about this and heard about this a long time, I don't worry about them at all. I don't think about them at all. You're aware they're there, so if there's a certain situation where you know the weird stuff's happening, you just don't go. God has said, for example, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 11, he says, when you enter the land of which the Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. What were they doing? There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's how bad it got. Look, to please us, you know, Satan, this is what he wants you to do. He's a liar and a murderer. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall dispossess, listen to these and practice witchcraft and divin and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Look, if you want information, you know, that's why we go to a fortune teller. Why? So that they can make up a fortune for you and it makes you feel. Look, if you need that kind of information, notice the next verse. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. Just after that, he says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. In other words, I'll give you information. I'll give you all the information you need. And it's in this book. You don't need to try to unscrew what can't be unscrewed. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the pigs. Don't worry about the demons. Just stay away. You know, you don't need to read books about demons. You don't need to watch Exorcist 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't know how many they got. Or all those other weird movies. I mean, there's kind of a strange attraction because Satan knows we're kind of weird. But stay away. You don't need that. You don't need that in your head. Instead, what are we to do? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:11, we are to flee evil. Hey, let me ask you, is that evil? Are they praising God? Are they worshiping God? Are those whom we should follow? No. We must turn away from evil and do good. Philippians 4:8 says, you want to think on something? Think on the things that are good, lovely, perfect, and I forget the other ones. So we got to be careful what we think about. Now, as we think about that, you say, well, what do we do? What are we to do with the demons that we know that they're out there? And suppose I've got these thoughts that come into my head, or I'm tempted to do this or that. What do we do? Well, God tells us what to do. 1 Peter 5:9, after he says, be aware Satan's out there and he's after you, or his demons are. Remember, Satan is a one spirit. He's not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere at once. So he only can be in one place at a time, but he's got a lot of help with the demons. But what we are to do, verse 9, resist him, resist the devil. But how do I resist the devil? He's the spirit. I mean, he's got all this power. Who in the world am I? Well, you're a child of God. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering has been accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's it. God says, what do you do with the evil forces out there? You resist. You resist them in your faith. You'll remember that James said the same thing. James, in James chapter 4, verse 7, I'll just read this to you. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's it. That's it. Some of you are thinking, yeah, and what about the armor? Absolutely, what about the armor? In Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able, now watch this one, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look, you don't need to go looking for demons. You don't need to go casting them out and binding them and all of that. I mean, it's like, well, no. You just resist firm in your faith. You want to see what can happen if you dabble where you shouldn't be dabbling? Read Acts chapter 19, where some of the Jewish exorcists, supposedly, were trying to deal with a demon, and they said, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. And the demon said, I know Paul, rather I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And remember, the demons leapt on these guys, and they fled naked and ashamed. I mean, we just stay away from that. The call in Scripture for us in the New Testament, after the apostles who did cast out demons, after the disciples who did cast out demons, God was proving their power through them. But once the Scriptures were completed, and you'll find that as you go through the instruction to the church, there is no instruction about how to cast out demons. In fact, it doesn't even really mention them. What it says is you put on the armor and you stand firm. You know, we're not attacking. We're not doing that. We just stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. We stand with the truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We got to make sure that we're living according to what God has. We don't have a hidden sin. We don't have a closet full of our self-indulgences. If we do, we could be in trouble. And in addition, we take up the shield of faith. I love this. With which you will be able to extinguish all, underline that word all, the flaming arrows of the evil one. He sends us temptations. We're in the 21st century. That stuff, we come a long ways, baby. That's not a big deal. Nobody's going to know. You know, shoots all these arrows, and then we hold up the shield of faith. The picture is like a door. Like if I were to take this door, it's probably a little big, and you hid behind it. Well, they put on the outside, leather, because flaming arrows, they're burning. So the arrow hits the leather and is extinguished, and that's what we do with our faith. Satan comes along and says this, that, and the other thing, comes to Eve and says, you will not die, you'll be like a god. She should have put up the shield of faith and says, yeah, but God says. And then you got to make a decision, who are you going to listen to? God says, and we stand firm. That's it. We stand firm in our faith, and I say, don't even worry about it. If a situation comes up and you find yourself in a weird place, it may happen. You realize that the way people are freed from this is conversion, is salvation. I read one writer that said, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, right? And then that frees you from verse 2, where in verse 2 it says, you were living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. You were enslaved. But when you come to Christ, he has no place in you. Paul, as he was giving his defense to King Agrippa in Acts 26, I still think this is one of the best descriptions of a Christian. He tells Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes. You're preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit will open their eyes. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness. So, see, you don't want to fiddle with the dark side. Leave it alone. They may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in him. Salvation is what transfers us from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, when that happens, I want you to find 1 John 4 and 5. This is marvelous. 1 John 4 and 5. In 1 John 4, as John is warning about coming Antichrist, which are Antichrist, so they can include demons, they can include whatever. He says, they're coming, just be aware of it. But we got to love verse 5. But you are from God, brother, verse 4, 1 John 4, 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. See, we have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in us? The Holy Spirit. Who's in the world? Satan and his demons. Now it gets better than that when you go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 18, John says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." And as you go through chapter 3, 4, and 5, you realize what he's saying. It's not that we're perfect, but we don't live in a pattern of sin. "No one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God, Jesus, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." Jesus holds on to us. I was thinking about this early this morning, John chapter 10. When you come to Christ, you are transferred from Satan's kingdom to Christ's. "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Listen, "and no one will snatch them out of my hand." No. We are secure in the Lord Jesus. So, I don't need to worry about demons or all kinds of bizarre things that are out there, because I belong to Jesus. John Gill had a great statement concerning 1 John 5:18, how Jesus comes and takes care of us. He says, "The wicked one touches him not. He cannot come at him so as to wound him to the heart or to destroy that principle of life that is in him, or so as to overthrow and devour him. He may tempt him and sift him and buffet him and greatly afflict and grieve him, but he cannot touch his life or hurt him with the second death, which is eternal hell. Nay, sometimes the believer is so enabled to wield the sword of the shield of faith, or to hold up Christ, the shield of faith, and turn it every way in such a manner that Satan, who is here meant by the wicked one, because he is notoriously so, cannot come near him, nor in with him, cannot work upon him at all with his temptations, nor is the least hurt, nor at least hurt his peace, joy, comfort. The saints know their perseverance from the promise of God and declaration of Christ." I mean, Satan tempted the Lord, right? And what did Jesus say? "Thus it is written." In Luke 22:31, at the Last Supper scene, Jesus told Peter that Satan had demanded permission to sift him like wheat. And Jesus says, "And I gave him permission. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers." I think he's talking about the denials of Peter. You're going to go through a humongous time, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. So we see Christ. Christ really is the focus here of Luke 8. I mean, this poor guy and the demons are all that, but focus on the fact of what Jesus is in who he is. Now, as I looked at this, I saw, what a marvelous picture of true salvation. Do you realize this man really didn't seek Jesus? He just saw another victim as he landed on the boat, and he says, "Let's go down there and scare these guys or do whatever we do." He didn't ask Jesus to be freed. But Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, and I believe, like John 4:4, where Jesus had to go through Samaria, I think, to meet the woman at the well, this storm was not an accident. Landing here on the Gerasenes on the east side of Galilee is not an accident. Meeting these demoniacs is not an accident. Having the conversation with the demons is not an accident. The pigs are not an accident. Jesus came to get one of his children. You see, you realize nobody finds Christ. Christ finds you. He's the one who elected you. He's the one who chose you. He's the one You're the one he died for. He comes for us. And I think it's glory. He came for this guy. And this guy is a picture of true salvation. Because when it's all over, where is he? He's at the feet of Jesus. And I think we can rightly assume he's clothed in his right mind, and he is there because he wants to go with him and be a disciple. And Jesus says, no, you go home and tell everybody what happened. This guy will be in heaven, I'm sure of that. And he may have even can give us some more of the details, but it won't matter when we're in heaven. I thought, what a contrast this is to what happened in, and I didn't even write that in this section of my notes. What a contrast this is to what happens later, yeah, I did, in Luke 17. And with this, we're going to wrap it up. In Luke 17, you remember that there were 10 lepers, and Jesus healed them as they were on their way to be cleansed, following directions. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, this I'm reading from Luke 17, verse 15, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 lepers cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Oh, they're cleansed. And they said, whippy, we went to town for a party, or whatever they did. And he says, was no one found, verse 18, who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Verse 19, he said to him, the one who came back, stand up and go. Your faith in me, you came back to thank me. You understand what had happened with me. Your faith has made you well. It's the word sozo, the word used for salvation. In other words, your faith in me, because of what I did for you, has saved your soul. I think the same thing happened in Luke chapter 8. As this man is now sitting at the feet of Jesus, wants to be a disciple and follow him. Is that not what a disciple does? Jesus said, anyone who comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what this guy does. And then Jesus says, go home and tell the great things of God has done for you. And he does. And some say that he, that whole area, back to my map, here's Galilee, Decapolis is all on this side. It takes the whole lake, it goes a long way. Some have said he went and he evangelized and talked to this whole area. You see, God has a plan. We have to remember, we see that none of this is an accident. Jesus seeking out a man, save his soul, and to use a missionary to go, because he gets in the boat and goes in the other direction. And you think, God, you know, if you're alive today, and you are, because you're sitting there and you're somewhat conscious, God has a purpose. And I'm not sure what it is. Sometimes I wonder, you know, we come in today and not half the seats, maybe half the seats, are turned upside down. So I'm not real sure what they're doing. But they're doing something. But I said, okay, we still got room, and it bunched you guys all together. I don't know. Sometimes I really wonder, but I know there are no accidents. And we want to be, like the demoniac, at the feet of Jesus. That's the point. And the point is that in helpless situations, we need God. And are we not thankful that when we are depending upon our horse and our chariot, as it were, he comes to us and says, son or daughter, trust me. You're being tempted to this? Put up the shield of faith. Stand firm and let me help you. Father, I mean, what a story. What a story. But you are the main character. You, the one who freed this man from truly a helpless situation. And, you know, I don't know what helpless situations we may find ourselves in this morning. But whatever it is, maybe something has bound us for a long time. Maybe we're just, you know, we feel lost and disheartened. Lord, I pray that we would take the example of this guy, who I look forward to talking to in heaven, and give our life to you wholeheartedly, unashamed. Stand firm, and make this our prayer this morning. Shall we stand this morning as we sing? Possessed man that is now a freed man. As he left, he's singing this song. And as we leave today, Lord, we want to sing this song. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.